Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where our study will be this morning. This, as you can see there on your notes, New Year tune-up is more of a focused on a message that would direct our attention to this New Year coming. And we've done this. We do this, I think, from time to time. The we're titling this message "Direction Signs." Let me read the verses. We're just studying these two verses, and I'll read them aloud, and you read them quietly, and then we'll try to glean from our Lord the understanding of these two verses. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, it's about this time that our nation stops and thinks about the future. Here in a few days, our calendar will turn from the one year to the next year. And it's a good time to break open the calendars and evaluate not only the past year, but our upcoming year. Do you ever do that? You do that? You kind of have, we around this time have the two calendars and the one behind the one calendar. And, you know, you could kind of look back, if you would, through that calendar. And you'd see, you know, this date you planned this, and this date there was this plan. And you can kind of get almost a sense of your whole year's life by looking at a calendar. Now, calendars are a sort of a check stop. Evaluating the upcoming year can be a sort of a check stop. You know, you get out your life map and you check it to make sure that you're going in the right direction, to make sure that your direction is right. Now, maybe some of you feel that you're so busy that you feel like you can't even stop to do that. Your calendar is almost kind of a, you put it up there about 5 minutes before it happens, right? Well, that can be that way, and life can have that sort of a pace. And I kind of fear that here in America, we have that tendency, measuring everything by increments, and not only calendar-wise, but living by the clock. Beloved, I fear we are in need of evaluating our lives to make sure we're going in the right direction, because I fear we are so shallow in facing our future. Now, I want you to give attention to what the Scripture has to say about these very things. Listen to how Paul faced his future. Acts 20, verse 22. "And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem." Listen to this. "Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." Now, not a lot of detail that the Lord has given Paul. He's just said, "Go," and I want you to kind of generally go this way. And Paul says, I don't have a lot of, I mean, here I've got my calendar out here, and I just go leaving, you know what I mean, headed this direction. I don't know what to put in the boxes a whole lot. I don't even know necessarily always when the arrival date's going to be, see. And this is, Paul says, this is his life. I mean, what, and you ask yourself, well, what mattered to Paul then? Obviously not his calendar, right? Paul said in Romans 15:24, "Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and earlier, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, since I have had for many years a longing to come to you." Look, I mean, he's planning, right? And this is not somebody who, because he realizes the Lord is going to direct him wherever he is going to go, that he just, so therefore he doesn't plan. He's a planner. But it's just that he doesn't put much stock into his calendar, his plans that way. He holds them with an open hand. He doesn't measure his life based on his plans, based on what's on his calendar. What about us? we can be such calendar people and base our lives so much. We're so driven by it and, you know, encompassed by it. What kind of life should we expect to live, but one that is, when we're enslaved to that, one that is, you know, based, one that has chaos, one that has anxiety, one that has even difficulties in accepting the changes and the twists and the turns of a calendar that doesn't go our way. Later in Paul's life, he gets thrown in the prison. What kind of plans can you make there, right? I mean, where's his life going? Philippians 1, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. He says, I want you to know I'm in prison and everything's going just as planned. In fact, actually, it's better. It's better. Can't believe it. I mean, this... Now watch this. This doesn't mean also that Paul doesn't plan, because now he's been thrown in the prison. Now it seems like there's a dead end. Now it seems like there's bars that are in front of him and everything has changed and everything has become confined and in this kind of incarceration. Verse 21, Paul says this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Okay, his life is tied into living for Christ, but watch this. Verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose. I mean, Paul acts like he has a choice on whether or not to live. I mean, how many prisoners do you know that have that kind of choice? You know, I'm not sure what, I got to make some, I don't know. I don't know what direction we're going. Most people, you get into prison and you know what direction you're in. What's he talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about the direction of his life. He's talking about how he should pray, because he knows God is powerful to accomplish things, and what he should pray for. In other words, what he does and what he prays for are directly tied together. And then verse 23, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is necessary for your sake, he says. Now, Paul says, both directions are pretty good ones, and I feel like I'm at this place where I've got to make a decision about my life, and kind of where I'm going and what's going on here. You know, what decision is he having to make here? I mean, think about this here. Both directions are pretty good ones. I mean, go be with Christ or pour out my life in loving this church. I'm not sure which direction I want to go that way. I mean, we really don't even come close to having those kinds of decisions to make, do we? I mean, Paul is living on another plane here. He's saying, look, I want to be with Christ. In fact, it reminds me a little bit of David Brainerd. Towards the end of his life, he was sick for a couple of years. In the last year, very badly sick, to the point of death so many times. And in that point, I mean, it just kept happening over and over throughout the year. And then there was a period for about 2 or 3 months just prior to when he finally died that he actually had an upswing where it appeared like he might be getting better. And it was during that time in his journal that he says, I really want to go be with the Lord. And I kind of thought it was going to happen. And then this, getting a little bit better. See, I think this is just such a different plane, isn't it? Oh, beloved, how we have maybe gotten duped in by the world to think that this actually is something worth clinging on to and enjoying more than Christ. Paul's on another plane. But listen, beloved, it reveals something. Life to Paul is not about calendar. It's not about making plans and being successful with those plans. He does make them. He doesn't suck life out of that, though. I'm sure he didn't plan on being in prison, even though the Lord told him that's just where he was going. Paul never based his life on what his calendar said, nor on his circumstances that changed his calendar. His life was based on one thing, that which set the direction of his life. That which set the direction of his life. He measured it on his direction. What direction? Toward Christ. He measured it on the basis of this. Is the thing that I want to plan on doing directing me towards Christ? If it is, then that's the thing I want to do. And if God directs me a different way, then I know it's because he's directing me closer to Christ. And that's where I want to go. That's the thing that I want to do. Did you notice? It was either to be with Christ or to love his church. Those two aren't that far apart. In other words, it wasn't like Paul was trying to figure out whether he was going to obey the Lord or sin in some way. It wasn't like he was trying to figure out, well, do I do this or do I, you know, maybe seek for another 2 or 3 or 4 years of just, man, I haven't even gone to Magic Mountain yet, I mean, you know, or whatever. I mean, it wasn't like he was trying to figure out, man, is there some thrill out there for me to live, some experience out there? You know what I mean? I haven't even traveled to America yet, you know. Beloved, we have to measure our life on the right signs that we are going in the right direction. In fact, that's really how our Lord measures whether a person is a believer or not. Matthew 12:33, Jesus said this. He said, "For the tree is known by its fruit." And what he means is the direction explains the possession, okay? A person whose life is towards Christ and his righteousness will show the signs of it, right? A person whom the Lord has, Romans 5:5, poured the Holy Spirit into, will have a direction that manifests that. As I've said, you cannot hide the Holy Spirit. Flat out, impossible. He will make his presence known. You know, that person possesses salvation then because of the direction of his life. On the other hand, an unbeliever doesn't possess it. And you can tell by the direction of his life too, right? So before we enter into 2013, I want to ask you, where are you going? I mean, would going to prison because you are a follower of Christ change where you're going? You understand that? Life is all about direction. When a person becomes a believer, his life direction is changed forever. Now, this is what Paul wants Timothy to understand before he dies. So if you're not there at 2 Timothy 2... or 2 Timothy 3, excuse me, I want you to make sure you're there to see it for yourself. Now, Paul is about to leave Timothy, and he's entrusting him with carrying on a gospel ministry, and this is very crucial. He wants to make sure that Timothy is going to receive that baton and fulfill the ministry that the Lord has for him in a way that is consistent with what Paul has laid out, the plan that he's laid out, the skeleton that he's laid out. And so, Paul's about to leave Timothy, and he's entrusting him with carrying this out, with what he's taught. And that's why in chapter 1, verse 13, he tells Timothy, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." He says, hold on to those words. Hold on to them tightly. Retain them. Literally, it means have them, hold on to them in you, is literally what the phrase says. He tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Whenever you're telling a person, be strong, it's because they're about to face what? Something serious, right? Something that's going to require strength. Some type of pressure, some type of tension, some type of adversity is coming your way. Be strong. Be strong. Don't deviate from the mission, Timothy, he's telling him. Keep going in the direction, in the right direction. Our direction is set, Timothy chapter 1. Our direction is set. Don't be ashamed of it. Fight for it. Rely on God's grace to keep going this direction. See, chapter 2, verse 15. Be an expert in the word so that you can keep your direction path clear. And then in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3, our chapter that we're going to study, Paul gives Timothy a contrast to put his life against. Now, you ever do that? You ever do that, especially with your kids? You give them an opposite. You tell them, if you go this direction, this is what's going to happen to your life. And this is bad. In fact, you maybe even give them some people examples. And you see, this person turned out this way, and this person turned out that way. Don't go this direction, because you'll turn out like this. See, this is what Paul does. Sometimes doing that is helpful to understand what you should be doing. Showing what you shouldn't be, who you shouldn't be like, is helpful to know who you should be and what you should be like. And so Paul says in verses 1 through 9, the times are going to become difficult. Men are going to love themselves. They're going to be lovers of self and pursuing that direction. They're going to be lovers of money. They're going to be lovers of pleasure. They're going to be people that are out of control. In verse 5, this is how people will be, Timothy, inside of the church. And when you get to verse 5 now, he's moved from the world to inside of the church. He says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Holding to a form of godliness doesn't speak very powerfully in the world, right? So he's not talking about the world. But it does when talking about people that are inside the church. Although they have denied its power. Holding to a form of godliness, they denied its power. What power? The power to make you holy. The power for sanctification, right? In other words, these are just shells. They have the outside, they have the form, but there's no power. And so therefore, you don't see holy living. And I'll never forget talking to a man once who told me that there is no change in life. There is no, he doesn't see the work of the Spirit changing a person in life and truly being sanctified. This is a person that claimed to know Christ. I thought to myself, I can't believe I'm hearing that. And then I remember this verse, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. In other words, to him, it was a pipe dream to think that a person could really be walking in purity. He says here, 2 Timothy 3:5, there's no substance. These are people that make the outside look Christian. They are churchy, but there's no power to live godly. In fact, you can spot them because verse 7, they are people that are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They've got great knowledge. They know stuff. They know stuff. You ever run into people like that? You think to yourself, I'm talking to an encyclopedia. I mean, this guy's got like, you know, categories and categories and volumes of knowledge. And I can't ever, you know, come up against the person that's got this massive amount of knowledge. I mean, what could I possibly say? Well, that was this person. And Paul's saying they weren't even a believer. All on the outside. It's all in the brain. It's all about what they, I mean, these are people that know stuff, but it doesn't reach their heart, their life, their direction. In other words, they love Bible studies, they love intellect, they love debates and looking smart and having the right answers. But what's missing? He tells us what's missing. Godliness. A godly direction. For time's sake, look at verse 13. Here's the contrast that Paul's talking about. He says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse deceiving and being deceived. Now, this is helpful. This is the key. This unlocks, I believe, the meaning in verses 14 and 15. He says, and it's that phrase, from bad, proceeding from bad to worse. Instead of going from bad to worse, and this is the contrast, a true believer goes from saved and sinful to saved and more holy. Notice, I didn't say, and just holy. That would be the holiness movement of the 1800s. The Keswicks, who believe that you can be as holy as you possibly need to be, and then from there on, you don't sin, you just make mistakes. You just have problems, you know. It's not what he says. It's not what this is teaching. So what's a saved and more holy life look like? Where instead of proceeding from bad to worse, you're proceeding from being saved to more holy. That would be the opposite of that, wouldn't it? It's a life that moves in that direction, holiness, more and more each day and year. You say, did the scriptures teach this? Is this a scriptural thought? Yeah, this is Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. See? You know what that full day is? Glory. Heaven. Perfection there. Right? Finally, home. Instead of proceeding from bad to worse, the believer grows in holiness. There's even a implied here a training in it. We call this, of course, sanctification. The direction of our life is toward that. Notice, I didn't say is that. It is toward that. We use this phrase all the time. When it comes to Christian living, it's not about the perfection, but it is about what? The direction of your life. Paul tells Timothy, you need to check the map of your life and make sure that it is going this direction and keep it going that direction. This is a gentle reminder to a man who wants to obey, who wants to serve, who wants to be more holy. Are you ready for this? But is scared. He's fearful. He's uncertain. He needs the spiritual pep talk. That's what he needs. So Paul is going to give it to him. Gently, with a lot of pep. Start in verse 14. Look at it. He says, you, however. Just look at those two words here. You, however. Timothy, he says, you're different. You're different. They go from bad to worse, but not you. You're not like that. Make your life stand out from theirs, Timothy, he says. Make it clear to the church and to the lost and dying world that there's power here. Make it clear. Power for holiness. Power for godliness. I believe there are many, many movements today that miss this idea. They think of spiritual power in terms of fireworks, terms of charismata, terms of charismatic gifts, in terms of sign gifts, in terms of healings, and things that are so, you know, sparkling, wow. Not Paul. Paul says power is connected to the idea of godliness. That's when you really see the power of God. When you can take a man who is habitually sinning this way and to break off that chain and to see that guy or that lady now living with self-control in this area. Whoa! What happened? It's the power of God. Changed that life, made that life look like the Lord. So he says, you, however, that's the key in getting what Paul's going to say. It's not only the, from verse 13, those perceive rather worse, but it's you, however, two words, but you, however, it's the word say, for you, say, in the Greek, and in the word day in the Greek, D-E, day. And you put those two together, the word you is emphatic in the Greek. It's, Paul is putting the imposters, the guys that have a form of godliness, the ones who go from bad to worse on one side, and then he's putting Timothy on the other. And he sort of represents all genuine believers then. What's a believer's life look like then? It grows in this direction. Here are three direction signs then to look for. Let's look for these three direction signs. Paul lays them out for us here in these 3 points. Let's look at, start with point number one. He battles to be theologically grounded. He battles to be theologically grounded. Now, a believer's direction is toward holiness. He wants to grow. Paul says, to grow, you have to be different than the imposters. How? For starters, look at what he says in verse 14. Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Now, watch this. This is the place. This right here is the place to start. What's Paul saying here? The word continue is a very fascinating word. It's the word meno in the Greek, M-E-N-O. It's a fascinating word written in this New Testament language Greek. It means to remain. It means to stay. It's the word that Jesus used in John 15 when he said, abide in me, right? Same word. And the idea is to keep going, to live, to dwell, to grow in this arena. Now this is different than the imposters of verses 6 through 13. You know the mark of a fake believer? They eventually leave. They can't stand righteousness. This is the reason why. You want to squeeze out the imposters? Become a church. Will you make purity a big deal? Will you make holiness a big deal? You say, why? What about love? Well, love's in there too. A holy love. What about kindness? What about peace? Yeah, holy peace, holy kindness, right? Make it a big deal. They can't stand holiness and purity, grace, a love for the truth. All of that doesn't make sense to them. Loving the church, fellowship, prayer, none of that seems crucial to them. It's all optional, you know? They are just what the Apostle John said in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out. So that it would be shown that they all are not of us. What you have here is endurance or perseverance as being this mark of a genuine believer, of a Timothy. Staying in the race, not giving up, continuing on the path. This is all that is meant when he says, you, however, continue. That's how we measure ourselves. It's interesting. When Barnabas was sent out, you remember this? Barnabas was sent out by the church in Acts chapter 11. And he was sent to a place, this is interesting, he was sent to the place where he was from. And the church had heard, the apostles had heard that there were people there that had received the gospel. And so they sent Barnabas out there. And these people were claiming to be Christians here in this area. And this was Barnabas' approach, Acts 11:23. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Why would he have to say that? Because this is a mark. Remain true to the Lord. Paul did the same thing in Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Continue in the faith. Don't stop. Keep going. Be faithful. Make it to the end. In other words, look, I can't judge your hearts. I don't know what's in there. I can't proclaim you saved. Only the Lord knows that. And I can't tell you that you're not saved. I'm no judge of that. But what I can say is this. Stay in the race. And don't give up. That's a sign that things are going in the right direction. Now, what's on this path that we're to stay on? What's the thing that a believer is to stick with? What's he to be faithful to? Now, this is just really wonderful and helpful here. So take a look at it. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. Things you have learned, and what else? Things you've become convinced of. What's that mean? What's he getting at here? Now notice the word things. Let's start with the word things. Paul doesn't say, notice, the truths you've learned and become convinced of. And the truths you become convinced of. You notice he doesn't say that? He say, well, maybe he just kind of means that. Well, earlier, chapter 2, verse 15, he didn't have a problem using the word truth to describe what he was talking about. He didn't have a problem describing that in verse 7. He doesn't say that word here. He says what he means, doesn't he? So what's he getting at? What does that have to do with anything? What's he getting at? I believe here he is talking about not just the truths, listen, but even the implications of those truths. The principles from those truths. This is all, I think, couched into that word, things. The things you have learned. You've learned a lot of things, haven't you, Timothy? You've not only heard it in terms of truth, you've seen it lived out in my life. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. Keep going that way. So things has to do with more than just learning verses and passages. It has to do, so we're talking about a different type of learning here, aren't we? It's a larger kind of learning. It's the school not only in the class, but it's the school in the home. And it's the school of life, of learning this in life. It has to do with taking those truths and making statements from them. That's what theology does. Theology takes the truths of Scripture and makes statements about them so that we can understand them. Now, first comes the learning. Notice, monthano is the word, the Greek word here, monthano. It comes from the word for disciple or learner. It's a very fascinating word too. I mean, it has the idea of education or learning by experience or learning that comes from discovery. You heard the truth and then you tried to apply it and then you learned something out of hearing it and applying it. And seeing it worked out in your life. You ever have those moments? You thought you understood something. You went to apply it. And you came out on the other end going, wow, I think I understand more what that truth meant. For example, this was kind of a funny thing with our experience, our life. I mean, so we got married and we started having children and you go, well, how do you raise children? You know, so, no problem. You just look up on Amazon and you find the books that say, you know, say, all right, this guy wrote this book. This guy, all right, that sounds decent. All right, so you start reading them and everything. You go, I think I'm a child expert. You know, I mean, I've read everything I need to know here now. I mean, you do it this way, and you have to kind of do the steps and everything and everything. And you're always talking to each other, going, you didn't do that. The book says this. I mean, the book says that and everything. Well, what you wind up learning as you take Scripture and you're reading these guys and you're putting all this stuff all into this whole big old pot of understanding is that the learning of it on the other end is a whole lot different, right? So that you can look back and go, yeah, I was bringing discipline, but there was just no grace. Or I had what I thought was a lot of grace, but it lacked the discipline. How did I learn that? Well, it wasn't just keep reading. There was the reading, and then there was the doing. It took the reading and the doing and the submitting to the Lord in terms of what He would work out in my life. And the end over here is the understanding. Oh, okay, I get it. He wants me to parent like a shepherd where there's discipline and grace. Oh, okay. What's the balance of those two things? I don't know. There's no spiritual teeter-totter there where you go, I see that, or I can see it. You just have to keep coming back to the truth, getting that stuff in there and working that out, working that through, right? As you live your life. So, you heard the truth and then you try to apply it. I mean, that's how, by the way, theology works. And there's a theology of so many things. I've recently read about the theology of sleep. That's cool. Never thought I'd read of anybody writing a theology of sleep and other things like that. Theology for everything. You know a person believes in the sovereignty of God. Why? How? Because you talked to him and he could tell you, and he was quoting A.W. Pink and he was, he had all this stuff going on over here and he knew, 37 verses just like that, rapid fire. No? That's not how you knew the person. That person knows the theology of the sovereignty of God. A person believes in the sovereignty of God because there's peace in storms, right? I mean, a trauma comes into that person's life and they're not dominated by anxiety. Why? Because they have learned, they have discovered that God really is sovereign. How? Because they took him at his word right there in the context, right there in the midst of that unbelievable pressing trial. Right there in the midst of the situation where death was knocking at the door. And they didn't know if they were going to see their loved one the next day. And how sovereign God was in their life was tested at that moment. In Romans 8:28 and Genesis 50:20 became comfort to them, so forth. Not only learning, though, but he says they've become convinced. It's a really unusual word, pistao. It means a feeling of trust or confidence. It's a fascinating word this way. This is the idea of being persuaded. It's when you are entirely persuaded of something. You have confidence because you are persuaded about something. It's confirmed inside of you before the doing. You could call this conviction. This inner persuasion. This word was used for binding oaths. It's truth that has you bound. You see the difference between the imposter and the true believer? Imposters can go from theological position to theological position to theological position to theological position. Not so with genuine believers. We are grounded by our theology. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't grow in it and have things tweaked as we grow. Theology has to do with the categories of truth that we believe in. And so we're grounded in what we believe about God, and we're grounded in what we believe about Jesus. It doesn't change all over the place, right? And grounded in what we believe about the Holy Spirit, and grounded in what we believe about salvation, and grounded in what we believe about the church and so forth. We're anchored. And so Paul says the first place to start is with the truths that have their grip on you. Keep going in them, Timothy. It's interesting. The verb tense here is an aorist passive tense. It means that it's not so much that you are gripping onto it. The truth itself, the theology itself, has put its hooks into you. That's, when that happens, oh boy, are you captive, aren't you? You must move. You must live. You must speak. You must react. Did it ever happen to you? Well, you're just, instantly there's just reaction. You're just this discomfort. You know, I think of Paul in Acts 17 as he's walking through Athens, and I could just picture him having this physical reaction going, ah, all these gods everywhere, these people worshiping false. These people are crazy. He's probably thinking to himself here, they're messed up. They're wrong. I need to say something. I got to preach, right? That's how he was, that's what he was going through. And so this is the idea. It has its hooks in you, and you filter all that you see and do by it. So Paul says, keep going. Don't stop. Battle to stay at that place, Timothy, because there's going to be a lot that's going to take you away and get your attention off here and off over there. Earlier in 2 Timothy, Paul used some pictures to help Timothy understand what the Christian life is like. He compared it to a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And Paul is saying here, don't go AWOL. Man, I didn't realize being a soldier was going to be this hard. Always same thing, every day, all the time. Can't even get out of this ditch or this trench. He says, be like an athlete. Don't quit the race or the sport that you started. I coached little guy football. And you got about 4 or 5 weeks before the first game. And week one, everybody's all excited. The kids are bouncing up and down. And you get in the second of the week. And you put on pads, and so they have, feels like, about 900 pounds on their head and on their whole body. And there's these little 50-pound bobblehead guys, running around, and they're being weighed down and everything. And you could just see it on their face as they're kind of, like this to, And they're really, it's just, they don't want to be there. You can just tell. You just know. And so that second week, you go through a ton of encouraging. Oh, you can do it. You can do it. You're there. You're almost there, right? You're going to make it, kid, And what do they want to do? They want to quit. They want to check out, man. You're not going to win any race by being a quitter, right? It's not how you get better, right? He says, he talks about being a farmer. Don't stop waking up so early to sow seed and plow. Oh, I'm so tired of waking up all these early mornings, late nights, early mornings, everything. And then hearing, that a cow got loose or whatever, and I got to go take care of that. I'm done. All done, right? Says, stick with it, Timothy. Don't give up. Hold on to the things that have its hooks in you. Battle for that theology. Now, this would be difficult, I believe, as a believer, if we were put out there by ourselves, and that's not the case. And so, second direction sign is that a believer, number two, seeks to be led by faithful disciplers. Seeks to be led by faithful disciplers. You could say mentors or trainers or even teachers in some circles. This is verses 14 and 15 here. Now here's a massive difference between imposters and genuine believers who desire to grow. We look to be led by men being led by Christ. And so this is a second direction sign in terms of where our life is going. Where is our life going? We submit to others who can teach us and who can lead us. Submission. Yielding to leadership in our lives, to mentoring, to discipleship. This is that admission that says, I don't have all the answers. I really don't. I need help. I need help. I need somebody pouring into me. And so what Paul does is points to the people who can help Timothy grow. Look at verse 14. Knowing from whom. So he goes from the what to the who, right? Knowing from whom you have learned them. When? And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Paul's talking about a discipleship here, a training that's been happening since Timothy was a young boy. Now you can read about Timothy's story in Acts 16 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But watch this. The way Paul words this is clear that he has more people in mind than Timothy's family here. When a person becomes a believer, they become a disciple. That the word mathetes is learner, a disciple. But that's just what Jesus' orders were when he left. Remember that? Matthew 28:19. Go therefore, make what? Disciples. We're not just making converts. We're not just making getting people to make decisions. We're calling people to a life of following Christ. Chapter 2, verse 2, earlier in this very letter, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Look at all the people that are involved here. And trust these two faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so you have Paul who's teaching Timothy, who's teaching faithful men who's so that they can be able to teach others. It's all these people involved in this. That's discipleship. Life on life mentoring. Where you impart your life into somebody else's life. And listen, that doesn't happen overnight. That doesn't happen in a classroom. That happens day to day, week to week, year to year. Oh, you're vulnerable. Make no doubt about it. You let somebody... I tell you what, that's the scariest thing about saying, hey, would you like to come over? Oh, man, they're going to see all the bad stuff and all the weird... I got to be on my best behavior and everything. Okay, clean the house. Clean the life. Let's be ready. Here they come. Open the door. Hi, how are you? You know, this is us getting vulnerable with each other. Yeah, come on in. And then you do it more than once. Ooh, you're really seeing things, aren't you? You do it three times? Yikes. More than that, half dozen, maybe a dozen times? Forget it. They know they see warts. You can't even hide those things right anymore. They're out there. You're sharing your life, though, with them. And this is how they can see the progress. You know, 1 Timothy 4, I think it's verse 15, Paul talks about that. Let your progress be evident to all. They see it. So Paul tells Timothy, don't forget, we're different than the imposters. You know, for them, it's all about the glitter. It's all about the form of godliness. For us, it's humility. It's the dull reminder that we aren't what we should be, that we need help. We're so dull, aren't we, from that standpoint? We lack a lot. We need to see others. We need others to mentor us, to disciple us. We need others to point things out in our lives, in our character, in our lack of accurate theology, theological knowledge, in our off-course actions. We need people pointing all of that out. Your direction is good if you have this constant reminder in front of you that you need help. See, what's that? People to teach you. People to direct you. Not only professing believers, but ones that have a clear passion to be pure, a clear passion to put to death lust and deceit and all cravings of the flesh. See that word whom? It's a very important word in this verse. Paul tells Timothy, there is no learning, there is no convictions without people who can lead you to them. You don't grow out there in the desert by yourself. It doesn't happen. Ephesians 4:16. Joshua wouldn't leave Moses aside. Elisha wouldn't let Elijah go to heaven until he blessed him and gave him his mantle, right? This is the life of a believer, beloved. It's all about follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. I mentioned earlier, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul told Timothy he was mindful that he had a sincere faith within him because of the ministry of his grandmother and mother. I love that verse. Listen, he actually said he knew Timothy's faith was the real deal because it looked like his grandma's faith and his mom's faith. That's how come I knew it was genuine, Timothy. And that's so crucial. In this independent age we live in this diverse, driven culture we grow in, we can't receive its message that way. In other words, today's culture is saying, man, you got to be diverse from this standpoint. Let each culture have its own identity and just let it alone. Right? Let it be what it is. And this person believes in this religion, and this person believes in that religion, and this person believes that. This is postmodernism. You don't go and tell them, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. No, let's let them all be right. That comes from a very independent-minded type of thinking. The opposite is also dangerous, where you try to blend it all and say, we got to get good from all of it. They want us to think for ourselves. They want us to dare to be different. They want us to be unique and to make our own paths and stretch out in a way that can be different than our parents and others. But the Lord says something entirely different. He says, no. Actually, make sure your faith looks like mom and dad's faith as they follow the Lord. That's what he says. Paul told the church of Corinth concerning Timothy, he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He's going to remind you of me. A lot of us would not like to put that one out there, right? You know, we say, well, he's like me, but better, right? I mean, that's what we would want to say. I love the fact that Paul says he's going to remind you of me because that's how it works. That's what I've been sent to do. He told the entire church at Philippi, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, be like me. It's clear in 2 Timothy 3 that Paul had in mind not only Timothy's family, but Paul himself. Don't forget what others have taught you, he's saying. You have a living, colorful illustration of truth right there, right before you. Pay attention to them. You say, well, when do we train others that way? Paul says, look at verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. See that word childhood? It's the Greek word brephos. And it's the idea of brephos is infancy. You've known the word since you were an infant. You say, that's impossible. Well, in other words, the people that were around you took the time to give you the word right away. Well, what could an infant learn? Who cares? You're establishing a place, a kind of an environment to grow up in, right? So they're going to grow up into this environment, and you'll just keep teaching the same things and keep raising them up this way. You've been discipled and trained since you were out of the womb, Paul says. What a great way to say it. Listen, don't wait for your child to get to a certain age. Train them now. Make sure that they understand the gospel. Make sure they learn theology. Make sure they know the scripture, what it says, why it says it, what it means. So the point then is that we, and by the way, this is why when we have our Sunday school classes, we don't do the just go from story to story to story. We want to teach the chapters. We want to teach the book as a whole. And so the point then is that we measure the spiritual health of our lives as believers by our direction. Our direction is measured by our theological convictions, and we measure it by those around us who are pouring themselves into us. We're letting them pour themselves into us. Now, a final direction sign is that, number three, a believer depends upon the life-changing word. The life-changing word. Verse 15b. Now, this is a very familiar verse. And this direction is very, very important. But I want you to see it this morning in light of these signs of a good spiritual direction. Now, Paul just told Timothy, keep going. Don't forget the people of impact and Christ-centered influence and the tool that they used, the Word, the sacred writings. Now, how can I tell I'm going in the right direction? Well, first you have the mastering, right? That's the convictions that have mastered me. Then you have the mentoring from those who disciple me. Now you have the morphing. What changes me? What is it that changes me? You know, people are changed by a lot of things. Some are changed by a traumatic experience. Someone dies, someone gets an illness, you lose a job, some extreme thing happens, and it just changes your perspective about things. Others are changed by trends. You know, everyone believes this, or seems that all churches are doing this, and all my believing friends are into this, and so forth. Still others are changed by pragmatism. And so they think to themselves, well, it works, so I believe it. And it changed how I look at things. I didn't know this thing would work, and then I saw it working in that person's life, so I decided, well, I might as well try it. And so they tried it, and it was great for them. It's the results I was looking for. But you know, beloved, none of those things are lasting change. There's only one thing that the Bible says will last. Isaiah 40, the flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of God will what? Last forever. You want to see the power of the word? Paul tells Timothy, the scriptures which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Do you know what scripture's power is? It is a wisdom that leads you to the doorstep of Jesus. Of Jesus' house. Takes you to Christ. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me you can do nothing. He told the Pharisees, a greater than Moses is here. He told them also that before Abraham was born I am, and that Abraham delighted to see his day. He is the key, beloved. And the way you get to Christ is by the life-changing word. And what he's trying to tell us is this word, the sacred writings, can lead you to a place that you weren't going. It will lead you to a place that you didn't even think about going. And when you thought about it entirely different. You thought about it, the Lord, in terms of what you could do to impress him, what you could do to make him go, wow, look at that guy, right? The imposters proceed from bad to worse. We as believers go from one level of glory, from one level of righteousness, from one level of good to a whole other. And second, I was thinking about this morning, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, that's a believer, now that you're a believer, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This is our life now as believers. We are towards God's glory. This is our direction, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So how does this happen? How do we go from glory to glory when we allow the Word to lead our lives? To change our thinking, to change our feelings, to change our doing. This is the life-changing Word. It all starts at salvation, but it doesn't end there. That's only the beginning, and that's why verses 16 through 17 are so important, to make the man of God equipped for every good work, he says there. And this verse tells us, apart from the wisdom of the word, we would never have been brought to faith that will lead us to Christ Jesus. See the connection? You see it? Leads us to having faith in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It means even the faith that you have didn't come from you. It came from an outside source. It came through the life-changing Word of God. Listen, beloved, this is why we are in the Word, and the Word must be in us that it might produce this type of fruit. This is how you spot a believer. His direction is Christ, and that's defined by his relationship to the Word of God. And by the way, if the Word is powerful to lead us to the doorstep of Christ Jesus in order to deal with our sin and have it released by the atoning work of the cross, that's the hard work. The rest of it flows out of that. You say, oh, I'm having such a hard time with this sin. No problem. You've already been led to the cross by the Word. Everything else can be easily dealt with. And the Word, according to Ephesians 5 and according to John 13, is a cleaning agent. John 17 says the same thing. It's a cleaning agent that cleans us and directs us back to Christ. Dealing with our sin. Well, those are the three direction signs of a person who's saved and growing. First, we learn about the battles. He battles for sound doctrine, for theological convictions, right? Secondly, second sign of direction, seeks to be led by faithful mentors, trainers, disciples. And then thirdly, depends upon God's word to change him. So I ask you this morning, how's your direction? Where are you headed? And do we need to have some of these reminders heading in the year 2013 about our direction? Don't hold on so tightly to your calendar direction. And may it be guided by this type of direction. What are the key elements of spiritual growth? He's told us here. He talked about learning. He talked about having convictions. He talked about discipleship, which kind of led into shepherding. And scripture is in there. Sovereign grace, the grace that brings you, that God uses through his word. And faith here, faith in Christ. Measure yourself then by what you know, sound doctrine. Who knows you, accountability. And whom you are seeking, Christ. These are the ways you can know if you're headed in the right direction. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for such men like Paul and Timothy and others like them that have gone before us. And they've kind of emblazoned a path for us to follow. Lord, we would not know what it means there to follow Christ, or like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, if we hadn't have had Paul's life before us, or the life of the Lord Jesus, the life of Timothy, servant of Christ. We thank you, dear Father, that in the Scriptures you included not only what it is that they did, but even a bit of their faults and their struggles and their sins, Lord, and how they overcame. And we pray, dear Father, help us to make sure that the direction of our lives are theologically accurate, and we are not seeking to avoid theology, but actually run to it, to grow in it. We thank your Father of the power of the Word to change us. We thank your Lord of people that you would have to help us to grow in you. And we pray in all of this, Lord, may our church body be marked by these directions. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would receive glory, that you would be honored, and that you would grow us deeper in our faith in Christ, grow us deeper in our understanding of Christ, grow us deeper in our love for Christ, even this very day and into this coming up year, Lord. We trust you and look forward to how you would do that, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.